You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 29. As we continue our study in the Psalms this summer, you'll notice that all the worship songs we sang this morning are declaring God's glory in creation and the repeated theme of His holiness. We will see that in a minute. Psalm 29 wonderfully captured my heart this week, and I pray the same to you. Now, before we do, I just want to ask them to put this picture up there. I want to just announce to you and introduce to you a new ministry that we're starting this fall. We are calling it Word Ministry, and it's a preaching course for godly men. They need to be, in order to join this course, you need to be elder qualified or reference from your church. So we're praying for and asking that God would bring pastors, elders, and faithful Bible teachers to join us so that we would be able to increase pulpits in our city that are transformed by the Word of God for the glory of God. And I'm going to say more about that in the next few weeks, but this is what we find in Psalm 29. So we can now go back to Psalm 29. The psalm begins, "Ascribe to the Lord glory." It continues just like we saw last week. Do you remember at the end of Psalm 28, that beautiful picture? Look at verse 8 and 9. "The Lord is the strength of His people. The Lord is the saving refuge of His anointed." And then David's prayer at the end, "Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." And what is amazing is in Psalm 29, it's as if this whole psalm is moving towards this end. And he calls for the very same thing. Look down at the end of the psalm in verse 10. David is saying, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." The way that the Lord can be a shepherd of His people forever is because He is the king sitting on the throne forever. And what a powerful picture. I don't know if it struck you as it did me last week. The end of Psalm 28 declares that it is the Lord who is the one who does three things. He strengthens, He saves, and He shepherds His people. And that's how the psalm ends. Look how beautiful it is in verse 11. "May the Lord give strength to His people. And may the Lord bless His people with peace." We will see this in a few minutes, but I want to pray and ask the Lord to direct our hearts and our thoughts to hear what the Spirit would speak to us through Psalm 29. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we ascribe to You the glory that is due Your name. And where we struggle, will You help us? We worship You as the Lord enthroned over all. And where we struggle, will You help us to worship You in spirit and in truth? You are enthroned in holiness and strength. And as Your people, we declare that You alone are the Lord. And by Your voice, all creation is held accountable. Our only hope is Your grace, by which You have made new Your people, and You have blessed us with peace. And so now, as we open Your word again this Sunday, by Your Spirit, will You open our hearts and our minds to understand. And just as the psalm says, would You speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to take a Bible and follow along if you don't have one. There's Bibles in the pews in front of you, or you can use your phone. But follow along and see the word of the Lord in Psalm 29. It begins, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." I struggled with this psalm this week. The majority of this psalm is judgment language. And so we need to give the weight to the psalm as it is given to us by God. There are three main sections, two verses at the beginning, two verses at the end, and then the middle section. In the first section, we are commanded to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. In the middle section, we see the glory and the strength of the Lord, and it's revealed in power. And at the end, the last section, the third section, we see the reign of the Lord. And it is wonderfully revealed in the strength and the peace that the Lord gives to his people. But the whole psalm is moving from the very beginning in verse 1, recognizing God's glory and strength. Do you see it in verse 1? Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Moving to the very end in the last verse, in verse 11, of receiving God's strength and peace as his people. Now, I said very carefully in verse 1 and 2 that the command is for us to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. It's repeated three times. Do you see it? And I read it very carefully, ascribe to the Lord. There's no doubt about what this psalm is calling us to. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And then verse 3:2, at the end of verse 2, it gives this kind of summary statement, and it's explaining to us what the three times of ascribing glory to the Lord actually means. It is a call to worship. It's to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And then I think in the middle section, in all this judgment language, it is showing us the Lord's glory in his holiness. Verse 3 to 9. And then, as the whole psalm moves to verse 10, the worship of the Lord on the throne. This is what the psalm should do to our hearts. 18 times, it is Yahweh, the Lord, the Old Testament name for God, in only 11 verses. He is the focus of the psalm. And we are called to worship. And he sits enthroned over it all. The eternal king. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We will get there. But right in verse 1, we have a problem. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." And there's translation debate about this first verse. That is more than I could read probably in a lifetime. If you see right there in verse 1, there's a little subscript. Mine is a number 1. You follow it down to the bottom line of your Bible. And it says that in Hebrew, the actual word is sons of God or sons of might. So the ESV Bible that I am reading makes a translation decision in English. The Bible was not written in English, just so we know. It was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New, and then Chaldean and a little bit else in the Old Testament. But in the Hebrew, it says sons of God. Now, there are other places in the Old Testament where this does seem to be describing angels and heavenly beings. And so the translators of this psalm in the ESV, in the English version, have had to make a decision. And they may be right. But the real debate is trying to sort out who is this psalm addressing. Now, it's a command. The psalm is a command. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly being. It begins with this command. Now, it could be both. It could be both the heavenly beings. It makes sense, doesn't it? All the way through the Old Testament, there are these great descriptions of angels and the heavenly beings worshiping God, not least of which is in Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest. And though it could be that, I am convinced it is the sons of God, the people of God who are in view here. I think this is why the whole psalm moves to the very end in verse 11, and it directly addresses, he gives strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people. This is the direction the psalm is moving. But there are a number of other places in the Bible where this actual psalm is word for word described, and the people that are being described, there is no mistake. You can just listen. The first one is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is at a time when David brings the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and they put the Ark into the tabernacle, the tent of worship, before the temple is built. And David writes this song, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Sing to him, praise him for all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." And the whole song moves all the way along. And then we pick up our verses in verse 28. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice." So you could say, see, it's the heavens and the earth. And it is true. It could be both. But it is clearly a command, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." And then the picture that we find in the rest of Psalm 29 carries on in 1 Chronicles. "Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. And then the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." And all of the judgment language in Psalm 29 is descriptive of God judging the earth. I think it helps us interpret Psalm 29 in this difficult part. Then we come back to Psalm 29 and we realize that it's quoted later in Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, we pick it up in verse 7. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Let the nations say among the nations, the Lord reigns." The sea roars and all that fills it. The fields exult and everything in it. And then all the trees of the forest will sing before the Lord, for he comes He comes to judge the earth. So we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And I believe that though it may be speaking both of the heavenly beings worshiping God in heaven, which we know is true, I believe the primary command of Psalm 29 is for the sons of God, for the people of God, for you and I, declaring to us that we should worship the Lord, because he is a God of all judgment, which we will see in the primary section of this whole psalm. The focus is on God's glory over all. The Lord reigns, just like 1 Chronicles, just like Psalm 96. And then we come back to Psalm 29, verse 5, and this powerful picture is that the Lord is on the throne. He is reigning. And it's directly connected to the people of God. I think this is what we struggle with in trying to understand this psalm. But it, I believe, is a command for the people of God. So to you and I, the command is given. Ascribe glory to the Lord. Now look how it's repeated in the first two verses in this first section three times. It's just like Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory, Isaiah 6, that I read at the very beginning. The Lord is already holy. The Lord is already glorious. It doesn't depend on us. But when we ascribe glory to the Lord, we are recognizing who the Lord is. We are worshiping him as a response. The whole earth is full of his glory. But do you see it? Do you respond to him? And as it moves from verse 1 into 2, do you worship him in the splendor of holiness? Because if you don't, then you are not a Christian. This is the description of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And then God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to every impurity. And you know how Romans 1 goes on. What David is saying in Psalm 29 is that the people of God do not exchange the glory of God for anything else. The whole earth is full of his glory, and we see it and we recognize it by God's mercy. And we ascribe it to the Lord. We're meant to feel the weight of this. 18 times that the Lord is mentioned. That's why he says we worship in glory and strength. We give glory due his name, the name Yahweh. We see all the way through the psalm what is due his name. He deserves our worship. And we worship him in holiness. This is verse 1 and 2, and much more could be said. But then we come to the middle section. In verse 3 to 9, and God is revealing his holiness in powerful judgment language on the earth. In the first section, we're commanded to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. In the second section, we see the glory and strength of the Lord. Now, this is Hebrew poetic language. We're meant to feel it. Seven times the phrase is repeated in verse 3 to 9, the voice of the Lord. and God speaks, and eternity is transformed. God speaks the world into existence. And every time God speaks in this psalm, he speaks with power and with authority, and destruction. We can't avoid it. Verse 3 describes the Lord's voice in the thunder and the storm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. And then we're supposed to see the connection. It's the God of glory. God's glory is only mentioned at the beginning in verse 3 and then again at the end in verse 9 in this middle section. He is the God of glory who thunders. And then at the very end, the people in the temple, they all cry out, glory, because they see who God is in his holiness. Do you and I? God's glory is revealed in the thunder, revealed in this destructive storm, and all that's going to follow in these verses, in this whole section. It's like Psalm 18. You can keep your finger there and turn over to Psalm 18 or just listen. In verse 7, then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. We want to avoid this. We don't want to talk about sin and judgment, but this is the wrath of God in Psalm 18. It goes on, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on the cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. This is Psalm 29. The picture of the God of glory thundering. He is over the waters. And it goes on, out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire. We will see this in Psalm 29. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent his arrows and scattered them. He flashes forth lightning and routed them, and the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. And at your rebuke, O Lord, the blast of the breath of your nostrils. This is judgment language. I don't know how you can soften it. In verse 3, the God of glory thunders. He is over the waters. And then he repeats it again. The Lord over many waters. Later in the psalm, it's going to be described as a flood. Verse 4 is declaring that the Lord's voice is powerful and majestic. And then we hear his voice again in verse 5. And the voice of the Lord is breaking the cedars. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, the cedars of Lebanon are used as a description of powerful nations. The power of this mighty forest and these massive trees, the cedars of Lebanon to the north of Israel. And yet, when the Lord speaks, when he thunders, and over the waters, it maybe is a picture of the Mediterranean swelling in this storm. It could be the darkness of the water in the clouds, like Psalm 18. But then it says, the Lord is over many waters, and his powerful voice speaks, and it's like it crashes over the coastline of Lebanon, destroying these forests, breaking them. The power of this destruction in this psalm ought to overwhelm our senses. And he says it again in verse 5. He doesn't just say it's the voice of the Lord. He gives the credit to this destruction. He says, it's the Lord who breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And Syrian, like a young wild ox. He goes on to describe that there are floods of many waters. And what he's saying here in verse 6 is he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. He's not just giving us a picture of animals that are frightened by this storm, though that must be the case, because it's crashing thunder and the forest is being destroyed and the animals are running. But he's not talking about animals. It's a metaphor. He's talking about these two great nations, Lebanon and Syria, to the north of Israel. Most would say that the reference to Syrian is describing Mount Hermon. And what he's actually saying here is that in this storm, it's the mountains themselves. Lebanon is the high place, the highland. And these mountains themselves are quaking at the voice of God. Massive trees are splintering. And as the forest is destroyed, the animals are running. But he's talking about the nations. Nations rise and fall. And the picture is mountains that are shaking. And then in verse 7, we see that the voice of the Lord is the one causing this destruction. Do you see it again? The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Kadesh is the region in the south below Israel. And we're meant to see this, that there is destruction all around God's people. Do you see the pattern? In verse 5, he breaks and he breaks and then he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf. He does the exact same thing in verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness and he shakes the wilderness and then the Lord makes the deer give birth. This is not a pastoral scene where a deer is gently giving birth next to a quiet water brook. It is the voice of the Lord that is ripping the forest bare. Do you see it right after he describes the deer giving birth? And he strips the forest bare. It's judgment. God is forcing a premature labor. In fact, we know this because the word itself means to writhe and to be twisted in labor. The psalm is intended for us to see this destruction. It's hard for us. But one day, the wrath of God will accomplish the purpose of God. And in it all, he is glorious. That's why the end of this really difficult section in the middle of this psalm says, "And in his temple, all cry holy." The temple is the place where the people worship God. And the word to cry is very similar to the word in Psalm 28 at the very beginning, where David says in verse 2, "When I cry out for help," it's like this desperate cry. We can't get to verse 10 and 11. Unless we go through verse 3 to 9. If you just hear the voice of a friendly, warm preacher just softly singing you to sleep in the pews, and you don't hear the judgment of God in all his glory, then you will not cry glory. You will attend church your entire life without hearing the voice of God. Some will say, "Don't talk so much about sin. Give people hope." That is the only way we have hope, is if we talk about sin. That's why when it says the Lord is enthroned in verse 10, he is enthroned in two ways. Do you see it? He's enthroned in judgment. And he's enthroned as a king. It's a powerful image because the Lord sits enthroned. That means all of his work is done and he sits down on the throne, having accomplished all that he will do. And he is enthroned over the flood, over judgment, I believe we're supposed to see. The idea is that his work is completed and he is ruling over all. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Even those who reject him now. You can say it as much as you want. I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you believe. It's exactly like we are called to ascribe to the Lord glory. We don't create his glory. He is a glorious God, remember? Three times holy, and the earth is full of his glory. But the people of God will cry glory. And we will submit to this king. Because the second way he is enthroned is he is enthroned as king forever. The first way that he's enthroned is described, he's enthroned over the flood. And I believe he's saying he's enthroned over judgment. Everything we've seen in the psalm. But when it says he's enthroned as king, it is saying that he is enthroned over his people, those who are in his kingdom. And that's why we have verse 11. Twice he declares it. When we hear the power of these words and the truth of what we've just heard this morning, we tremble. But this very Lord who is on the throne, he gives strength. In fact, it's the only way he can give strength. If he is not on the throne, then you're on your own. There is no strength. If he's not on the throne, there is no peace. But because the Lord sits as king over his people forever, the Lord is able to shepherd and carry his people forever. When we get it right in the whole psalm, then we see the message of the whole Bible. The gospel, true Christianity, addresses the issue of sin. It's not cheap grace. It's not just go to church and you're in. No, the message of the gospel is this: salvation through judgment. From the very beginning, the Lord saves Noah and his family through the judgment of the flood. The Lord saves his people. He brings them out of Egypt through the judgment of Egypt. And the Lord saves his people. Not in pretending that they didn't sin, but through judgment of his Son. He is a perfect, holy God. And his justice demands it. And in mercy, he gave the perfect sacrifice that would take our judgment. For those who are his people, for those who see the Lord and trust the Lord and cry holy. And we need to be careful here because we read the end, the very last word of the psalm, and we say, peace. Yeah, that's what I need. I'm so anxious these days in my life. I really need peace. This is not what the psalm is talking about. It's not a peaceful, easy feeling when I feel stressed. No, it's enemies of God who receive God's peace, who are saved through the judgment of his Son. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then a little later, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more shall we be reconciled and saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. This is peace with God. We see the same exact thing in Colossians chapter 1. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Salvation through judgment. We are saved because the holy God who sits on the throne enacted judgment we deserved on his Son. Jesus was judged on our behalf. And all the terrors of this language in this poetic Hebrew form, destruction at every side, is what brings us to the table. The table is both salvation and judgment. It reminds us. We proclaim the words of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement. You know the verse. The chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. He is the King on the throne forever, which is why he is able to shepherd and carry his sheep forever. The very next verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all of us who are his sheep. It was the will of the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he will see his offspring. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Because he poured out his soul to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you see the gospel? This is Psalm 29. This is our only hope. that the Lord is enthroned over the flood and all the judgment that is under his wrath and his perfect holy command. And the Lord sits enthroned over his people as our king. What a powerful blessing at the end of the psalm, isn't it? May it be true of you. May it be true of me. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Let's pray.